Getting into water baptism time. So you ready for the wrap-up of James 5? Here we go. All right. Let's pray. Father, in the next few moments, help us to get revelation. I pray that you would speak to every individual in the house. Father, I pray that there would be people here that would take their next step on their journey with you. Let us hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. I pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So here's how I want to end James. I want to end this series different than I've ever done before. And here's what I mean by that. I want to end this series, not you just hearing a sermon, but at the end today, I'm going to give you the opportunity to act on the sermon before you get out of the building. Are you nervous? Some of you look nervous, like, uh-oh, I need to go to the bathroom. I'll be back next week. All right, so I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I thought, there's a thought. What if we just quit coming to church to hear something that we either, because we live in an entertainment world, that we either thumbs up or thumbs down, or, ooh, Ken was funny today, or he was mean today, or he was whatever today. And instead of hearing with ears like that, we heard with ears of, I should do something with what I heard. Mm-hmm. And so today, I want to end that way. And after all, because isn't that the way James opened the letter? He opened the letter by telling us right out of the gate, don't you dare be hearers only, but be doers. Let's dive into it. A little bit of recap. James chapter number 1, if we go back 14 weeks, here's what he said. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Notice what James is saying. If all you ever do is hear a sermon or listen to a message or hear the word of God, but do nothing, you're deceiving yourself. Here's what's bad about being deceived. There's a lot of Christians that are deceived into thinking that you are holy or you are righteous because you sat in church today. But how many know you could have slept in the garage last night, but it doesn't make you a car? You can put your head in the oven, it doesn't make you a cookie. How many know what I'm saying? Huh? That's pretty good. I never said that before. Here we go. But here's what he says, do what it says. Yes. So there's a thought. How about if we just do what it says? So we're going to find out what it says today, and then we're going to do what it says. Do what it says. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, watch this. This is where you ought to take note right here. You can ignore me the rest of the time. But if I did a message on how to be blessed, everybody would be ready to go. Seminars would be filled up. Auditoriums would be filled up. But right here, James tells us how to be blessed. Watch this. He says, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. There it is, everybody. Mic drop. See you next week, right? I mean, if you will do what you hear, that means you've got to be hearing something. If you'll act on the messages rather than grading the messages, you guys don't do that, but rather than grading them, Siskel and Ebert, right? Rather than Rotten Tomato and what level that was, if we would do it and continue to do it, James tells us, then we would be blessed. So at the end, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to do the three things that this is telling us, or his sign off tells us to do. Number one, we're going to pray. Wow, pray in church? Woo, there's a thought, huh? We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Our team, our elders are going to pray for those that are here that need prayer. That's number one. Number two is we're going to worship God. And so some of you were coming in while we were singing. That's cool. I'm not picking on anybody. But those words weren't even nowhere. You were still looking for your seat and your cup of coffee. That's cool. I'm not picking on anybody. But I'm going to give you an official start time that we're going to worship God. Because that's what James says, don't just hear about worshiping God, but do it. Well, that's not my style. I don't like, yeah, but I seen you at a Seahawks game. Yeah. Come on now, all right, don't get so mean right out of the gate, Ken, all right? And then number three, we're going to water baptize, because we're going to do what the Word of God says. Come on, isn't that a great idea, everybody? Come on now, yeah. So Acts chapter number 2, verse number 38, Peter here is speaking, and here's what he says, repent and be baptized, just some of you. Every one of you. So he's talking to Christians because he says repent. Notice the order, repent. In other words, become a follower of Christ. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. That's repenting. I'm turning around. I'm going a different direction. I'm making Jesus the Lord of my life. Romans chapter number 10, if I confess with my mouth, believe in my heart, I shall be saved. He becomes the Lord of my life. That's repenting. It's turning away from my way onto his way. And then I'm baptized. We explain it like this around here. At the end of every service, I say, if you want to become a follower of Jesus with heads bowed, eyes closed, lights dim, raise your hand. People raise their hand. We lead you in what we call the sinner's prayer or a prayer of repentance, because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth, so we're helping you. Maybe some people pray in their first prayer. They receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They are saved and they start this journey. All that happens in the privacy of this room. Still today in America, most people that become followers of Jesus still do that through a church service on a Sunday morning. It usually happens that way. It doesn't have to happen that way, but that's usually where those things happen. It says, so that's repentant. Then it says, then be baptized. Well, we say what salvation might happen in private, but the baptism ought to happen in public. With heads bowed and eyes closed and the lights dim, we raise our hand and pray that prayer. It's a you and God thing. I'm just trying to facilitate and help you walk through that. But somewhere you can't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he hung naked on a cross for us in a public forum. We ought to be able to publicly declare that we're followers of Jesus Christ. I say it this way. Water baptism is like the wedding ceremony of salvation. The salvation is, that's just you and God in an intimate engagement moment. But then the wedding ceremony is when you get baptized. See, if you're married, you probably have a ring on, right? Or you should, all right? If you don't, we need to talk, all right? And I don't have a ring. I've been branded. So she said, if you leave me, I'm cutting your finger off. All right. So, but this signifies, that ring signifies I belong to somebody. Somebody belongs to me. I have forsaken all others. Come on, everybody. And I'm committed and my heart belongs to her and only her. Water baptism is telling the world I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. I am serving him. He is the Lord of my life and he has my heart. Be baptized, every one of you. So today, we're going to do that. We're going to repent, and we're going to be baptized. And again, if you didn't come prepared, we got you covered. Well, I wanted my family to see me. That's okay. Everyone here has an iPhone or something similar, and we're going to take pictures and videos, and you're going to post it, and your whole family's going to go, what? And you're going to tell them what God did in your life today. Amen, everybody? And, well, I didn't bring clothes. We got clothes for you. Well, what do I? We got all the answers for you. We'll give you instruction at the end. But let me wrap up with the last two thoughts that James gives us. He gives us two thoughts. He tells us as he signs off his letter to be prepared, and he tells us not to forget to pray. So that's the two thoughts. Be prepared and be prayerful. Be prepared. Here's what he says. And it goes back to what we preached last week, but I want to give you just a little PS to last week. He said, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Now, the reason he's telling us be patient and the reason he connects that sentence with the Lord is coming is he wants to remind us that while we're going through something that we might lose our patience on, to remember that this life is temporal and Jesus is coming and that life is everything. And so while you're going through a hardship right now, this is not the final chapter of your life. Jesus is coming again, and he will wipe away every tear, heal every sickness and every disease. Come on, everybody. So that's why he says this four times as he's signing his letter off. He's saying, I just want to remind you, Jesus is coming. This life is, some of us are looking for everything in this life, but this life will never give us everything. That's what James is talking about. He says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming. Friends, I just want to remind somebody, we don't preach this way too much anymore, but I want to remind you that this world is temporary. This life is a dress rehearsal. There is a better day coming. Come on. I really wish this generation would get our eyes on eternity like like Grandma and Grandpa did. Grandma and Grandpa, every song they sang had to do, I got a mansion over the hilltop, some glad morning, right? I mean, they were always singing about where we're going to go. They could deal with things like the Great Depression. They could deal with all kind of stuff because they had it in their psyche. They had it in their soul. They had it in their spirit that this is just a dress rehearsal. I'm on my way somewhere. Some glad morning. When this life is over, I will fly away. Come on, somebody. Yeah. And this life is just that. So James tells us to be prepared because Jesus is coming. He's talking to Christians that need to be reminded, I know you're in a problem, but you're on your way to heaven. And then he tells us to be patient. None of us liked that message last week, including me. But here's the part I didn't preach. The reason he's able to tell us to be patient is because he's telling us there's a great hope tomorrow. Theologians call this our blessed hope. And Christians, every once in a while, we need to just be reminded of our blessed hope. Because some of you are sick and you've prayed for God to heal you and you haven't received that healing. But there is a blessed hope. One day you will be healed. One day, come on everybody, there will be no tears. One day you won't have to say goodbye to your loved ones anymore. It's our blessed hope. One day all us bald brothers will have an afro. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Yeah. All right. So my bald brothers are clapping. All right. So it's what's called our blessed hope. So watch this real quick. I want to give them to you. James gives us some reasons that we ought to have hope in difficult times. Somebody needs this today. Number one is because difficult times won't last. Come on. Where's my grandmas and grandpas? I need you right now. Difficult times won't last. And you say, well, I'm still in it. I know, but heaven's the ultimate destiny. And your tough times won't follow you there. Mm-hmm. I used to get so irritated at Patty's mom. I loved her to pieces. One of the greatest women I've ever met. But she used to say something to me that just would grind me when I was in my 20s. We'd be going through some tough spell. You know how young couples do. You know when kids come along, they stay up all night. They swallow Legos. You know what I mean? You know, and they stay up all night. And you've slept like 3 hours in the last 14 days. Anybody remember these days? And we had come with red bloodshot eyes and just stressed out of our minds. And she would look at us and say, this too will pass. I said, that's why God made mother-in-laws, huh? Yeah. This too will pass. This too will pass. And how many know when you're in it, that's the last thing you want to hear. This too. When? I always want to know when. When? Tomorrow? Is it going to stop tomorrow? Next Tuesday? I can endure a couple more days. When? I just want to know when. Mrs. Smart Woman, you know everything. When will it end? This too will pass. Because where you're at is not where you have to stay. And what you got is not all that you can have. Come on now. Right? Yeah, yeah. And when you understand that your problems in your life, they are temporary in the light of eternity, then you can also agree with Patty's mom, this too will pass. I didn't believe her. I didn't believe her one bit. And then I blinked. And now they're grown. And now I can sleep through the night. And now the house is quiet. And now the house is clean. Because that passed. Where you're at is not where you're going to stay. Amen, everybody? James tells us this because we get so caught up in this world. And we talked about it a couple weeks ago in James 4. Why? Do you not even know? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist. Don't you love James? He just gets right to it. Just, you're a mist. I don't know what you're all stressed out about. Your life is just a mist. This problem is just temporary. This pain, I know it's been going on a long time, but in light of eternity, your blessed hope. The second reason he tells us to have hope is because God will use your difficulties for his good. Mm-hmm. If you will not hang on to it and become bitter with it, and you will allow God in his timing to work it out and trust him when you can't trace him, he will take your difficulties and turn it into good. The Bible's landscape is littered with characters that allowed what the devil meant for bad for God to turn it around and make it good. He tells us that right out of the gate. He's only the second verse into his letter when he tells us this in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. Oh, and we don't want to leave out the sisters, so this is for everybody. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, Not just some kind, many kinds. In fact, he was addressing many kinds, like kinds that they didn't even have back then, all kind of kinds, like your Twitter problems and your social media problems, right? When you face whenever you face trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Difficulties will not last. The third reason he tells us to have hope in the midst of troubles is that your difficulty is not the end of your story. Mm-hmm. It's not the end. And now, grandmas and grandpas, am I right about this? See, you have the benefit. You've lived long enough that you can look backwards and go, oh, he brought me through that, and he didn't waste his power to bring me through that to abandon me now. But there's some young people in the room that need to hear an amen from a grandma and grandpa because they don't have the benefit of looking backwards down the road a long way, and they're facing hell right now and wondering what happened to this God of grace and God of goodness, and surely your goodness and mercy will follow me. Well, I don't see it right now, but I would tell you, live a little longer, turn another page, open another chapter, and I tell you, you will look back and you will see he has been so good. Good to me. Come on, everybody, right? Many of you have heard me tell the story that in 2011, I wanted to quit ministry. I won't bore you with the details again, but I wanted to leave. I was so upset. I don't get depressed easy at all, but when I do, whoo, the Lord knows I make up for it. I threw me a pity poor me party like nobody has ever thrown before. I invited me, myself, and I, and all my excuses and all my pains and all my heartache, and we just sat there and said another thing, and we just had the biggest boo-hoo party you could ever imagine. And in 2011, I wanted to leave ministry. I was talking to people about other job opportunities, moving places, doing things, but here's all I want to tell you about that. I am so glad that I realized that that was not the last chapter of my life, because if I would have gave up then, come on, if I would have gave up then, I wouldn't have got to see what I've seen in the last 14 years. I wouldn't have seen the faithfulness of God. I wouldn't have seen the miracles of God. Radius would have never been birthed. I would have never met you guys. Come on, everybody. That was not the last chapter. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And it's not the last chapter in your life. You got another chapter to live. That's why I got hung up on this verse last week. I love it. In James chapter number 5, he says this, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. Today, I am blessed. I'm having the time of my life. I hope it shows. I'm excited. I'm happy. I got more energy than I did 10 years ago. Come on, everybody. I got more hair than I did 10 years ago. I want you to know I'm more fired up. I got more vision. I got more enthusiasm than I did 10 years ago, because somewhere in the midst of my problem, I had to realize I have a hope, and my best days are not behind me. Your best days are not behind you. Your best days are still in front of you. God has not brought you this far to stop right now. Come on, somebody. Blessed are those who persevere. I'm living in blessing right now because there was some persevere. I want to tell somebody in this house, live another day. Walk another mile. Make another step. Come on, recommit again. Redream again. Get a new vision again. Renew your hope today. I know you're in the prison, but the palace is God's goal. I know you're in the pasture, but the palace is God's goal. I know you're feeling like Job right now, but Job got double for his trouble. I wish somebody would realize that where I'm at is not where I have to stay. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Come on, somebody. If you're new around here, it's Water Baptism Sunday. I just get excited. Sorry about that. Mm-hmm. And by the way, the Bible says, never be lacking in zeal. Shazam. Here we are. So he says, be prepared is what he says, because you have a hope. You might not feel hopeful right now, but you have a hope. Anytime you're walking with Jesus, you have a hope. Your hope is that your tomorrows will be better than your yesterdays. Yeah. And then he signs off with this. He says, be prayerful. Now, that's not a kind of message that fills up churches these days, unfortunately. I can't say we're going to put on a prayer seminar and watch this place just bust at the seams. I'd be thrilled if a dozen people came, you know, because it's not something that we want to hear about, although it might be something that we need more than anything else. He said, in his final words, think about it, it's his final words that we may ever read. He don't know, as it came, that this would be his final words. And in, if I'm thinking, if it's my final words, I'm going to say something important. And he says, be prayerful. Watch what he says, chapter number 5. I went back to the old language in the King James. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, watch these yellow words. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. I want to talk about those three words as we close. But right before I do, I want you to notice this order. This is powerful. Confess your faults to one another. Wait a minute. I thought I was supposed to confess my faults to God. You are. You're supposed to repent and confess your sin to God so that you can be saved. Romans 10. But you're to confess your faults one to another for healing. Watch this again. When I confess my faults to another, I get healing. When I confess my sin to God, I get saved. Some of us are happy with the saved part, but the way you're going to make progress on this salvation journey is, see, on Sunday mornings, you sit in a row, and most of us get saved sitting in a row. But the way you flesh that out is to move during the week and get out of the row and get into a circle, and now you can flesh it out. And Jeff, here's what I'm crying about. And Jeff, here's what I'm hoping for. And Jeff, here's what I don't understand. And Jeff, this is what I'm struggling with. Everybody doesn't need to know your secrets, but somebody needs to know your secrets, because you're only as sick as your secrets. Mm-hmm. Somebody needs to know what's going on in that head of yours. Somebody needs to know what's going on when the lights are out and you think no one's looking. Come on, everybody. If you're ever going to get healing, if you're ever going to overcome, if you're ever going to be triumphant over that area, you got to find a group. You got to find a person. You got to find a safe place. That's why we do life groups around here. We don't do life groups because we're just begging for something else to do with all of our time. We do life groups because we realize here you sit in rows, there you sit in circles, and you need both of them, because one gets you right with God and one gets you right with yourself. Mm-hmm. Yeah, are you with me so far? And then he says this word right here. I know I'm preaching fast. You guys still with me? He says this word. Go backwards just real quick. I want them to see the word here. He says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. He uses this word, availeth. How many know we don't use that word too much in our slang today? Availeth. Availeth. Now you can go to the next one. Availeth. It's from the Greek word ischia. Ishkaya, and what it means is to exert power. When you're weak, your prayer exerts power. And by the way, when you're weak is when you don't feel like praying, and I would submit the times you don't feel like praying are the times you need to pray, and those prayers are producing more than what you feel like they are producing. Yeah. He says, this word also means to be a force, yeah, or strength to overcome. He says, if you'll pray these three ways, then your prayers will have a force and a strength that is supernatural. Come on, I'd lean into that. And so that's why I highlighted those three words. So let's close with those three words. He says, it's the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. Those three adjectives, those three descriptive words are what makes our prayers have strength. You ready for this? So what makes our prayers effective? The first thing we got to do is pray effective prayers. Well, what does that mean? How do I pray an effective prayer? To make our prayer effective, watch this. Most of us treat, most Christians treat prayer like a vending machine. And we pray things like this. Lord, help me get safe to grandma's house. Lord, bless my Rice Krispies. Lord, help me get that promotion. And it's all about what we need, what we need. Be with me here. Promote me here. Help me here. Heal me here, Lord. And there's now all we've done is turn God into some kind of supernatural vending genie machine. Mm-hmm. But that's not what prayer is. He said, if our prayer is going to be effective, watch this, lean into this. Maybe we ought to stop asking for God to bless our plans. Lord, help me get promoted. And maybe we ought to get into his will and his plan, because his will for our life, Jeremiah 29:11, and his plan for our life is already blessed. Amen. I know the plans I have for you. Come on, they're already blessed. And so maybe my prayer ought to be, God, help me to walk according to your plan for my life. Help me to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit. Discard the voices and the things and the distractions that keep me from hearing the voice of your Holy Spirit so that I would walk in your will. Because if I walk in your will, now my prayers are effective and your will for my life is already blessed. Say, Ken, well, how do we know God's will? I'm so glad you asked. It's called the B-I-B-L-E. It's the will of God. It's the will and testament of God. It is His will. It is His Old Testament will for our life. It's the New Testament will for our life. So an effective prayer is a prayer that is praying what we know His will already is. That's why preachers will tell you all the time, are you doing your prayers? Are you doing your Bible reading? Not because you need something else to do. Not because we're trying to make you legalistic Christ followers. No, I need to know what the Word says. And when I know what the Word says, I can pray His will. And when I pray His will, my prayers are becoming effective. Come on, everybody. Let me give it to you this way. John 15, round about verse number 5 through verse number 7. I think I have it. Yep, I do. Here it is. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. Why? Because if I'm in him and he's in me, my heart is turning into what his heart is. And now it's easier for me to pray, not my will be done, but now my will is lining up with him because I'm spending time with him. Amen. Am I preaching too fast? Just yell out, slow down if you need me to, all right? You can go home and watch me on slow motion. And another two. All right, okay. So if we want our prayers to be effective, we need to align them with the Word of God. Whatever you're struggling in, whatever it is, lust, depression, anxiety, whatever it is, go look those verses up. You can even Google them nowadays. Look those verses up. Make a list of those verses. Get all those verses that pertain to what you're going through and sit down and read them and pray them at the same time. Lord, your word says, blah, 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 blah. When you're reading your Bible and the Holy Spirit prompts you, just stop and pray that verse. Then your prayers are effective because you're already praying what God has already blessed and he's already written us his will for our lives. Woo, that's good preaching right there. Thank you very much, Ken. Thank you very much. Number two, the second thing is the fervent prayer. It's the effective prayer. It's the fervent prayer. Now, I want you to know something. This is not about volume. I grew up in a Pentecostal church and everything was loud. That's why I preach the way I do. I'm loud. I know. It's not for everybody. I get it. I understand. But in our church, we prayed loud. We worshiped loud. The music was loud. The preaching was loud. Everything was loud. And fervency has nothing to do with volume or intensity. Fervency is the desire to glorify God. That's what James is talking about here. I don't have time to qualify the whole thing. But a fervent prayer requires, I want to bring glory and honor to God. I have this overwhelming desire to see God glorified. See, I prayed for the church service today, and I could have prayed it with two different perspectives. I could have prayed it with a ego, narcissistic, same words, or I could have prayed it in a way that the intention was to bring glory to God. I could have prayed it, oh God, let a bunch of people get baptized. I pray people would love your word. I pray the church would grow. And it could all be about my own qualification, my own ego, my own insecurity, my own narcissism. Mm-hmm. But I could pray a fervent prayer that says, God, I just want some people to take their next step today. I want them to get baptized. I want people to learn. I want new people to come. God, I really want that. And the reason I want that is because I want our community, I want our church to be a light and the salt and bring glory and honor to you in our world. That, my friend, is an effectual and then a fervent prayer. When my desire, Lord, just help my husband. He's been such a bonehead. Lord, just help him. Are you praying that prayer so that your life is easier? Or you pray in that prayer because you want him to glorify God and your marriage to glorify God and your kids and your home and your family to glorify God. Yes. Amen. I got to do the last one and I get out of your way. Number three is the righteousness. He says the righteous prayer. Some of us don't pray because the devil is convinced you haven't been good enough this week, so don't you dare go to God. And you've totally misunderstood salvation. Because what makes us righteous? Thank you very much. Jesus. That's it. Nothing else. Jesus. The atoning blood of Jesus. Not church attendance, not how much you read your Bible this week, not how much you worshiped this week, not how many times you honked at somebody because you love Jesus this week. None of that. What makes you righteous is Jesus. So what is a righteous prayer? A righteous prayer, then, is a prayer that is brought to the throne room of God under the authority and the name of Jesus. You say, how do I do that? That's why when we pray, watch this. Whatever you pray, 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 pray. And then when you get to the end of that prayer, you say, God, I ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. The word amen just means in agreement, okay? I agree with that, or I want that to happen, okay? And so, Father, I bring all this in the authority that you've invested in me through the blood of Jesus, and now that I'm in right standing. I never come on my own. Because my own is not good enough. When Jesus died, he made a separation for me to step into the presence of God, and I can come boldly into the throne room of God. Why? Because now I come under the authority. When we pray in Jesus' name, it's as though Jesus were praying himself. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Woo! Come on, everybody. I'll end with this. Watch this. Watch this. Give me those last things real quick. The effect of prayer is based on the authority of God's word. That's why we need the word of God. Number two is the fervent prayer is based not on comfort, but God's glory. Oh, God, get me out of this situation so I can relax. No, get me out of this situation so my life would be a demonstration of your power in my life to bring glory and honor to you. And then lastly, righteous prayer, not on your own righteousness, but in the name of Jesus. I come based on I am now a son of God, just like I'm a daughter of God, just like Jesus. I've been an adopted heir. Okay? All right. Now, here's the final thought, final verse. So here's what James does. He gets to verse 13, and here's what he says. And I want you to hear this, because this is what we're going to obey. Right? Watch this. Is anyone amongst you in trouble? Stop. I want to see the hands. Come on, we're a family of God here. Anybody in trouble? Let me see your hands. And when I mean trouble, not because you did something wrong. You might be in trouble because your body's not working right. You lost your job. Your finances aren't cooperating. I want to see your hands, really, honestly. You're in trouble. Okay, you're in trouble. You can put them down. Okay, a third of the people raised their hand and said, I'm in trouble today. Okay, don't be just hearers of the word, but let's do what it says. Let them pray. That's what we're going to do. For all of you that had your hands up, in just a minute, the elders of the church are going to come forward. We're going to pray over you today. Okay? Hold on. Let's go on. So if you're not in trouble, then you're in another category. Here's your category. Is anyone here happy? Let me see. Anybody happy? Things are going good right now. I'm good. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. Okay? Stomp your feet. You had to grow up in church to understand. If you're happy, don't just be happy. Don't wait for somebody to beg you to praise God. Don't wait for somebody to say, you ought to be singing, every time I turn around, you keep blowing my mind. If you're happy, he's blowing your mind. If you're happy, you're in a place you know, I didn't deserve this, but God is good. Mm-hmm. So is anyone happy? Guess what you're supposed to do? Let him sing and praise. We're going to do that today too. Well, that's not my personality. Yes, it is. You're lying to yourself. We're going to praise God. You praise the Seahawks, you can praise God. Or you praise something. We all worship something. Okay, I don't have time. Here we go. Is anyone amongst you sick? Here's a third category. Anybody sick? Anybody need healing in their body? I know you need healing in your eyes. I know healing in your body. Okay, here's what the Bible says do. This is just what the Bible says. I'm not a faith healer, but I am a preacher and a believer in the Word of God. Like all of us are. And here's what it says. Let them call the elders. Now, the word elders is just a fancy word. It means the spiritual leaders of the church. So in just a moment, some of our pastoral team is going to come up here and let the elders of the church pray over them and anoint them with oil. What is up with that? I don't know what's up with that. It's just what he tells us to do. And I don't need to figure it all out. I just need to obey it. I don't have to understand everything. I just need to obey it. Now, if I was giving you the long version, the anointing oil, it's an olive that has been crushed and made into oil, just like Jesus' body was crushed and bruised for our transgressions, and he was whipped and beaten so that we could have healing. So if I was just giving you a real short answer, that's what it's about. And let him anoint him. We're not going to pour oil over. You're not going to leave here looking like a pig at a county fair. All right, everybody? We're going to take a dot of oil and dot your forehead and just pray a simple prayer of agreement. We're not going to do anything weird. We're just going to do what the Word of God says do. And if you disagree with that, then just go talk to God, because I'm just doing what the Word says. We're going to pray. Mm-hmm. And we're going to praise. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't it be great if Christians never again had to be begged to praise God? Wouldn't it just be great if we just came in here, every time I turn around, keep blowing my... Has he blown anybody's mind here? Is anybody blessed beyond your level of obedience? Is anybody blessed beyond your level of education? Is anybody blessed beyond your level of finances? Is anybody blessed better than your resume? Come on, somebody. Let us praise him. Yeah. Yeah, and then the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. How do we? Is everybody going to get healed? Yes. Some on this side of heaven, but everybody on that side of heaven. Why does he heal some and not others? I don't know. But just because I don't know doesn't mean I'm not going to obey. Are you going to receive that word today? I got to end right there. So here's what we're going to do. First, we're going to stand all together if you're able. If you're not able, that's okay. And we've got about 15 minutes to do the Word of God.